Would you please turn with me to page 187 in the forepart of your hymnal? 187, and our lesson for this morning is Psalm 100. And let's speak that together responsively, shall we? Whole verse by whole verse. So I'll do verse 1, and you do verse 2, and then I'll do verse 3, and so on, okay? Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence.
Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise.
For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Would you please bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would enlighten our minds this morning by the Spirit who proceeds from you, so that as your Son has promised, we may be led into all truth. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Please be seated. I saw a bumper sticker several years ago. You might have heard me mention this before. Several years ago now, that made a great point, and it actually summarizes verse 3, to a certain extent, verse 3 of our psalm lesson for this morning. The bumper sticker said this: Jesus is God, and you're not. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. That's verse 3 of our lesson. Now, verse 4 says this: Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Now, if I read that correctly, that implies that when we walked in here this morning, we should have had praise on our lips and thanksgiving in our hearts when we walked into the Lord's house this morning. And, well, actually, in fact, that's one reason that we begin our order of service with a hymn, is so that we will have that singing on our lips, that praise on our lips. But I would like to provide you this morning with two reasons, whether you walked in here this morning with praise on your lips or not, two reasons why you should leave with praise on your lips this morning. Reason number one is this. So two reasons why we should praise him. Reason number one is the single greatest problem that you will ever face has already been taken care of. Isn't that a great thought? The single greatest problem, it's worth repeating, isn't it? The single greatest problem that you will ever face has already been taken care of. Now, you know what I'm going to say that is, don't you? It's sin. Sin is your single greatest problem, and it's mine too. Sin causes lots of problems. Behind every divorce that has ever been gotten lurks sin. Behind the troubles between the nations is sin. Behind the trouble between our politicians is sin. It is behind virtually every problem, every issue we have in our lives, somewhere, even if it has to go all the way back to Adam, who brought imperfection into this world, lurks sin behind it all. It is my greatest problem and yours. But those issues that I just mentioned, those are not the great problem of sin. Those are just problems that sin causes and compounds. The greatest problem is this: that the one whom we have sinned against more than any other will be our judge when our life ends. Think about this for a minute. Can you imagine, for some of us, we don't have to imagine this, it has happened, hitting a car in a parking lot and doing some damage to another car in the parking lot? Just imagine, I just want you to pretend, not that anybody would do this, but that you would hit this car and then try and sneak off without being caught and not leave the note on the window of that car. Sneak off, and then only to find out about 10 days later when you get a summons to go to court that the whole thing was caught by the security camera. And they know who you are, and they know you did it. And then you go to court, you answer the summons, and you go to court, and then what's even worse is that the guy whose car you damaged happens to be the judge that you're going to stand before on that day. Well, you have no chance at all, you know, in a case like that. How are you going to weasel out of that? He's going to throw the book at you. That's what's going to happen there. Well, the very one whose justice we have offended will be our judge. That's the greatest problem you will ever face and that I will ever face. Or maybe I should say that was the greatest problem that you would have ever had to have faced. Because it isn't anymore. Because it's been solved. That problem was solved by guess who? By the judge himself. You see, our judge, instead of throwing the book at you, he sent his son for you. And Jesus came and lived in your place, and he died in your place. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so he has completely taken every sin you've ever committed. He's taken it all away. It's gone. It doesn't exist. I have blotted your sins out like a dark cloud, God says in the Old Testament. Well, if he has removed them from you, then when you stand before him, you will be clean. It will be just as if Jesus himself is standing before God. And he will be pleased to see you standing there. That's hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? He's going to be pleased to see me? Me, the chief of sinners, he's going to be pleased to see me? Yeah. Because your biggest problem has already been solved, and it's been solved by him. Now, that's reason number one to praise him this morning. There's another reason, and that is this. There's a passage that pops up time and again throughout the scriptures. Peter says it in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Paul says it in Romans chapter 2. James alludes to it in chapter 2. And it is this, and it's the King James Version puts it this way: God is no respecter of persons. The newer translations say, God does not show favoritism. Now, that's a neat thing. Because that means he loves you the same as he loves everybody else. Right? It means he did not love Noah more than he loves you. Especially if your name is Noah. He didn't love Moses more than he loves you. He didn't love King David more than he loves you, or Abraham or Mary. He didn't love them more than he loves you. He doesn't love the good Christians more than he loves me. What a neat thing that is. He doesn't show favoritism. It is such an important concept to grasp, because our passage says he is our shepherd and we are the sheep of his pasture. He doesn't love one sheep more than any other. Now, there's an application of this truth just to our daily lives. Because it is easy, I don't know if it is for you, but it's easy for me to look at others who have more money or more natural gifts or who are better looking or who have more friends, and we think that God must favor them for some reason more than he does me. No. He says he doesn't. That's his promise. He doesn't. He loves you as much as he loves those people. And he is showing no favoritism by giving them their gifts and giving you yours. He is showing no favoritism. Now, sometimes we confuse favoritism with what his love really is. You see, His showing no favoritism doesn't mean that he treats us all the same. No parent treats their children just the same because they recognize their children are different from each other. So they treat one child the way that one needs to be treated, at least a good parent does, and another child the way that child needs to be treated. What it means is that he doesn't treat us all the same, but he loves us all the same. It means he wants to get you to heaven as much as he wants to get somebody else to heaven. He's showing no favoritism. He's doing the same thing for you that he's doing for them. He's leading you on your path to heaven, like he's leading them on their path to heaven. If he led you on their path, you might fall away. If you lived with their temptations, you might fall away from him. But he makes sure that you're not walking that path. He's leading you down your path. He's a good shepherd. And so the events that he allows to come to pass in your life, and even the events he commands to come to pass in your life, they are for your good. In fact, that's what Scripture says. That he will work everything for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his promise. So if it's all working for the good, well then, why worry, right? Well, some of you are getting ready to leave Bethany and graduate. Others are just getting ready to leave for the summer. I'd like to just say a word to those who will be graduating soon. Some of you will go on to have a fairly uneventful life. I mean, in comparison with some others. Some will marry right away. Others will wait to get married. Some will experience much pain in the future that lies ahead for you, and others not so much pain. Please remember this about your shepherd. He created you and not you yourself. He knows what is best for you. And what the psalmist said is still true today. He said this, "I have been young and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread." Amen. Would you please bow your head with me? Gracious Father, out of your fatherly goodness, you have been mindful of us poor sinful people and have given us your beloved Son to be our shepherd. We ask you now that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that even as this shepherd knows us and helps us in every affliction, then that we also may know him and trust him. Seek his help and seek his comfort, and from our hearts obey his voice, and eventually obtain eternal salvation. Through his name we pray. Amen.